Thank you, Pastor Bill. And thank all of you for joining us again. If you missed me at the very beginning of our service, if you joined us maybe in the middle of the songs or during the announcements, my name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at our church, and it's my joy to be able to share God's word with all of you. So if we could, just one more time, let's just quickly say a prayer together as we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us to get to know our Father in heaven more through the gift of the Holy Bible. So let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you make our hearts soft, you make our ears open, you open our spiritual eyes to be able to see you clearly, and that you guide every single one of our steps. You are our great shepherd, and we want to follow you with all of our hearts, with all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the third century, way, way back in Rome, year 268, the man in power was Emperor Claudius II. And Claudius, wanting to continue to expand the Roman Empire and to bolster his army, he made a not so popular decision. He came to the conclusion that single men made better soldiers than men who were married with wives and family. And so he created a new law that made it illegal. He made it illegal for young men to get married. But there was a Catholic priest who found this law unjust, and so he defied the emperor's orders and continued to perform marriages for these young lovers in secret. This Catholic priest performed many underground weddings for these young couples pursuing their loves. So Claudius, the emperor, he eventually found out about this priest's crimes, and he executed him. He put him to death. It wasn't until a few hundred years later in the 5th century that the Pope declared that a day would be celebrated every single year in memory and in honor of this faithful priest. The day, February 14th. The man, you guessed it, Saint Valentine. So it's a quite romantic and beautiful story in the legend of Valentine's Day. You have a Catholic priest believing in the beauty and the sanctity of God-ordained marriage, heroically defying the law of the Roman emperor, and even to the point of giving up his life. This is like, I'm surprised Hollywood hasn't made a movie about this yet. It's like a romantic drama and a superhero movie all in one. Well, if this is the story, if this really is the story of St. Valentine's and in the origins of the holiday, we've come a long way from celebrating the heroism of a faithful priest. February 14th is not seen with much fondness anymore. It's probably the most scoffed at holiday. It definitely is at the top of the list of most eye rolls at a holiday. It's on no one's favorite holiday list. How many times have you shared that icebreaker? Hey, what's your favorite holiday? It's almost always Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. How many people are like, Valentine's Day? That doesn't happen too often. So what's the deal? Why does everybody hate Valentine's Day so much? See, my belief is that Valentine's Day cynicism is a perfect example of what happens when we make marriage and romance something other than what God intended for it to be. When we turn marriage into the ultimate goal in life, when we turn marriage into the thing that is supposed to make us happiest. Essentially, in church language that we're familiar with here, this is what happens when we turn marriage into an idol. And so that leads us down a path that God does not desire, that he never intended for marriage and romance to be. And when we idolize marriage, what happens is that we're always left with the same feeling. We're dissatisfied. And so if you're single and you idolize marriage, here's what happens. You become insecure, maybe self-conscious, faithless. You lose hope. You get angry at God as if it's his fault that you're single or you're unmarried. And you become cynical towards those who seem happy. You're not happy for them, you grow cynical. You grow cynical of holidays like Valentine's that celebrates love. If you're married and marriage is an idol, then you can become bitter. Your heart gets hard, you get angry towards your spouse, demanding, self-righteous, prideful, selfish. This is what can happen to us when marriage and romance becomes an idol. So if love and marriage is, but we believe that it truly is something great, right? It's a blessing that God has created and provided for us. So if that's true, how do we actually experience its blessings? How do we experience the beauty of it? And how do we keep ourselves from getting to this place of dissatisfaction, of bitterness, insecurity, and all these negative outcomes? I believe that the first and most important step is that we have to put marriage and romance in its proper place. For just this week and the following, just a two-week short series, we're going to be talking about romance and marriage, and we've named this sermon series Side by Side, Relationships on Mission. And the central tenet of this sermon series, the foundational teaching, where we put marriage and romance in its proper place, is this. It's that you were created for mission, not for marriage. I'll say that again. You were created for mission, not for marriage. The greatest purpose in your life is to be on the mission that God has set before you. The ultimate goal is not to find the one and to be married. I remember one time in college, I was chatting with a friend about Jesus coming back again and the end of all time and new heaven and new earth and how it's going to be so unexpected. And I remember saying something like, man, I hope he comes back soon. I mean, I hope he comes back right now, like today. And my friend got kind of like taken aback, like, wait, today? And the question he said was, well, don't you want to get married first? And so I thought about it. I'm like, okay, so I have two options. Jesus can either come right now and we can go to heaven and be with him for all of eternity right now, or he can come later and I can get married. I'm like, I think I'd still take him coming right now. And so my friend explains, yeah, I mean, I want to obviously go to heaven too, but I at least want to know what it feels like to get married first. See, I don't think that this desire that my friend had is weird or unique. I think many of us feel this way because we've been brought up in an environment where it seems like our life trajectory is all about marriage. And we can unintentionally make it seem like the end-all, be-all goal. So many people start adopting this belief that marriage is the top prize, is the top goal in life. And if you don't get married, you've somehow missed out or you've somehow failed. But we know that's not true. You were made for mission, not for marriage. Your relationship status does not define you. Your status as a uniquely and beautifully created child of God is what defines you. Because you are made for mission, not for marriage. But here's where these two things intersect. So, like I said, you're not identified by your relationship status. Your relationship status is certainly not the core of your value and of your purpose here on earth and your mission, but your relationship status can certainly matter to your mission. Your relationship status is certainly an important part of that mission. I once read in a book a simple analogy that says this. See, each of us has been given a mission by God, and we're on a journey from point A to point B, and we'll all get there in different ways. If you're single, it's like you being on a motorcycle. You can take sharp turns, change lanes, cut traffic, speed down the freeway. You're free and flexible to do whatever you want. The only person you need to worry about is you. If you're married with kids, it's like being in an RV. You have to go slower, stop for gas and bathroom breaks more often. You cannot easily change lanes. You have to constantly plan ahead and make adjustments for your family. We're all on the journey. We're just in different vehicles. So if you're single and you're hearing me right now, you're probably thinking, yeah, that makes sense. I'm on a motorcycle. I can make decisions for my own. I don't have a family that's depending on me. I'm mobile. I could just pack a suitcase and be gone. I'm on a motorcycle. I do wish that there was a girl on the back of let's not get distracted. If you're married without kids, you're thinking, we're not getting in that RV anytime soon. We're going to be in Hawaii, rent a Mustang, convertible, put the top down. Those of you who are married, you're thinking, yeah, we are definitely on an RV. And not only do we stop for bathroom breaks, man, we're stopping like every 5 seconds on every exit on the highway. But here's the thing. We're all thinking about our vehicle right now, probably, but there's an issue with that. When you read the story with me, you probably focused on this part that I've highlighted here. The vehicle stuff, motorcycle, RV, the details. But that's not the important part of the story. The subject of the story is this part, The important part is the mission, the journey. We just skip over the subject and we immediately go to the vehicle. See, the vehicle certainly matters to the journey, but the important part is the mission that you're on, the journey. So how do we marry these two things together? You see what I did there? Pun intended. How do we, in a biblically based and God-honoring way, be on the mission that God has given us and make that primary while also understanding that our relationship status and our marital status can certainly be an important part of the mission? So for that, we're going to look to the Apostle Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7. In this chunk of the chapter, that we're going to read is a good word for all of us, no matter what vehicle that you're in right now or that you intend to be in the future. And so I'll address all of us in the variety of relationship statuses that we're in. So firstly, to the single folks, everyone unmarried. And when I say single, I mean it in the biblical way. So single means you're single and you either desire or you expect to stay single for all of your life. You're single right now, but you hope to and desire to be married at one point in your life. And those of you who are dating right now, but you're not married, so you're single. So all of you in that bubble, let's read this first portion of our passage, starting from verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. See, Paul makes it clear right here in 1 Corinthians 7 that he actually has a preference for singlehood. This is not symbolic. It's just Paul being Paul. So let's not try to look at the deeper meaning. He prefers singlehood. He says it crystal clear. He makes it clear from that his opinion that he desires singlehood for the disciples and followers of Jesus. Paul doesn't look down on marriage. He doesn't say marriage is a bad thing. And that we know absolutely for sure as well. But he does long for more single people who are on mission for God. So, single people, the state that you are in today is not plan B. It is not negative. It's not bad. You are not in any way lesser or incomplete or a lower status than married people or people with children. This is not plan B. This is such an important and valuable relationship status for you to be in now. So valuable is singlehood that Paul actually prefers it for you because it allows you the greatest freedom in living out your mission that God has given you, which is central to who you are. Because again, you were made for mission, not marriage. And if this relationship status, whether it's temporary or permanent, allows you to live out that mission more fully, potentially, without these distractions, then Paul is actually happy for you, as am I. Paul writes this, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Essentially, he's saying, no matter what your situation is, live as though you did not have it. Push that aside. And press on, press forward in working for the kingdom of God. So single people, single folks out there who are listening to me now, live out the mission that God has given you. Live out the mission that God has given you. So this means that if you are single and you either want to be or you expect to be for the remainder of your life, that you allow your singlehood and this freedom for you to continue to hone your spiritual gifts and to find out and explore the specific callings that God has given you and pour your whole life and your heart into that. Be on that motorcycle, just zooming around from A to B for Jesus' sake. For those of you who are single right now, but you hope to get married in the future one day, this is just one super simple way for you to keep mission central while at the same time biblically navigating that pursuit of marriage. And it's this, just one thing today. Don't hold on to worldly qualifications of a spouse. Listen, we all have to admit that a very serious worldliness has seeped into our view of what makes a good spouse. We have to name that idolatry and call it out. For many of us, it's in us. And then for many of us, it's in us, but it's especially in our parents. I'm sorry, parents who are watching, maybe your kids are, you know, your children go to Cornerstone and you're not going to like me hearing this, but stop pressuring your children to look for worldly qualifications of a spouse. We need to call that out. We need to give it to God. Don't search for the person who is the most attractive or who fits the best height and weight, the person who has the biggest salary or the best job or the most prestigious university or college on their diploma. Search instead for someone who's on mission, someone who's orienting their life to make much of Jesus Christ, someone who's living their life for Jesus, and someone that you get excited about doing that together with. Pursue someone you want to go on mission with. If you're going to be in that RV or in that car, who do you want in the passenger seat with you? Hear Paul's words, live as though nothing but the mission of God mattered to you. And then single friends, find a romantic partner who wants to do the same exact thing with you. So if you're currently dating and you're wondering, are we going to get engaged? Is this person the one? Should we take this and bump this up into the next serious level? Or should we break up and part ways and just wish each other well, but we're not for each other? Don't make that decision based upon worldly things. I hear so often about whether their job is good enough and whether they're driven, or who their parents are and what their parents' jobs are, or whether they have enough saved, or whether they can be the best spouse for my child. Money is and prestige and drive for success is not going to bring any type of joy in this life as long as we are following Jesus. It's going to leave us dissatisfied and empty. So friends, if you are exploring whether you want to get engaged and move to marriage and you're dating, make that decision based upon whether you're on the same mission together. And make that the primary thing that you look through. So to my married friends, let's receive God's word as Paul continues in our passage for today, verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So you can see clearly how Paul, he creates two camps. He said the married people, they're devoted to God and they're to the unmarried, and to the married people, we're distracted. We're anxious about worldly things. And so Paul, he names it. Again, he's not saying that marriage is bad. He's explaining what it can be when we're distracted. He calls it a distraction that it can create. Because marriage can be an idol instead of being a mission vehicle. See, marriage can and should be a mission, a joint mission, where you're in the RV. Kids, we're going on a trip for Jesus. Pack your bags. We're taking off. And you're going from point A to B and living your life together as a family unit for the cause of the kingdom of God. But it can also distract you from that. And instead of being in the RV going on the mission for God, you can be like, kids, what the heck are we doing in this uncomfortable, crammed RV? We're going to sell this piece of junk and we're going to buy a big house with a pool in the backyard and white picket fence. What are we doing uncomfortable in the car? Let's get out of this. Marriage can do that to us. We have to admit that. And in the language Paul uses, he says it can divide our interests. So married people who are listening now, is your marriage enhancing your mission or is it dividing your interests? Is your spouse just a romantic partner or are they your missions partner? In summer 2017, Unji and I moved into the current home that we live in now, and the story is way too long to talk about it, but essentially, in a nutshell, it was our dream come true. Dream home, I can't believe it, miracle, all of the above. And so again, I'm not gonna go into it, but one element of that we just couldn't believe in, we're so grateful, is the fact that we have a master bathroom. Both of us never lived in a house that had one. Both of us never imagined that we would have one. And so wow, I can't believe we get to live in this home. One of the things, luxuries and blessings that we were so grateful to God for is like, wow, we are so blessed. We have a master bathroom. So now, almost 4 years later of living in the home, something that we've had to get used to is kind of navigating around and crawling over each other in the bathroom because it's a master bathroom in that it's located in the master bedroom, but it's really small. And so if one person's at the sink, we kind of have to dodge each other. And to be honest, it's sometimes a little annoying. So for example, what happens is, let's say Unji's at the sink and she's washing her face and I'm brushing my teeth. And we timed it not so great. And so I've been brushing my teeth now for way too long and toothpaste is dribbling. And I'm like, hey, I need the sink. And I'm trying to talk through my mouth. And so I'll get around her and try to spit in the corner of the sink and try to avoid getting it all over her. You know, there was this one time where her eyes were closed because soap was in her face. And she was washing her face and pooling the water. And I accidentally spat it into her hands. And then she washed her face with my, I'm just kidding. That never happened. But it almost happens because I have really good aim. I'm just kidding. That never happened. But basically it almost happened. Happens because I have to spit in the corner of the sink just in case. So this is what we've had to deal with. A few weeks ago, this was maybe a week after New Year's, just for fun, we were browsing houses online, on the market, and we were dreaming about, man, I can't wait till we save up more money and we can sell this house. Hopefully the value of our home goes up and then we can move into our dream home that has his and her sinks in the master bathroom. And then we won't have to crawl around each other and take turns and blah, blah, blah. We'll be able to wash up whenever we want. Talk about first world problems. It took us only 3.5 years before what was our dream come true. And now we're looking online for our dream house. We were in the living room of what was our dream house, saying we're looking for the next one, already wanting more. See, what made this conversation particularly convict me is there's a lot of irony in it, specifically to the fact that it's the bathroom, because one of the biggest parts, one of my favorite parts of my marriage with Unji that and in our joint marriage that has been, it's literally been one of the most important favorite parts of our marriage is our joint commitment that we made as husband and wife to be a part of what God is doing in this world to end the global water crisis. As husband and wife, committed in mission together, what Unji and I have said is we don't want to live in a world where women and little girls have to walk miles just to get water. We don't want to live in a world anymore where parents can have newborn babies and they can look at their child and wonder whether that child is going to actually grow up and survive because of parasites in the water that they have to drink. We don't want to live in a world where people can't just easily turn on a faucet or a spigot or go to a well and get water for drinking and cooking and bathing and cleaning. That is unjust. We don't want to live in a world like that. And so we've committed a part of our marriage mission for that cause. And here we are complaining about our master bathroom size. See, this is a fork in the road for us, where our marriage can divide our interests, as Paul says, or our marriage can spur us on to the mission of God. This is an opportunity for Eunji and I to hold each other accountable. This is an opportunity for Eunji and I to check ourselves, to grow our hearts more for the sake of others instead of ourselves. I still want to work hard, make lots and lots of money, but the second part of that sentence has to change. To work hard and make lots and lots of money, not so that we can move into a better house with a bigger bathroom, but so that we can give that money away for a better and safer and more equitable world in the name of Jesus Christ, our good Savior and God. To live our lives for the mission of God, not for our greater worldly comforts. See, I love the last verse of our passage as a goal for our marriages, for all of our marriages. Let our partnership to our spouses secure our undivided devotion to the Lord. Secure our undivided devotion to the Lord. Married friends, this is my prayer for all of you and for my marriage too. And let's ask ourselves, are our marriages securing our undivided devotion to the Lord? So married couples who are hearing me now, live out the mission that God has given you. Let's do that, friends, married friends, and those of you who will be married in the future. Live out the mission that God has given you. Don't let a lot of time go by without really talking about the mission of God that you are on. Keep refining your partnership and encouraging and spurring each other on in your joint mission. Lead each other in the Lord. Be each other's primary accountability partner and sharpen one another. There's a couple easy ways you can do that, married friends, is we can pray for the unbelievers in our lives. We can invite them into relationship and welcome them into our homes. I mean, once it's safer. We can have joint passions, working for the good in the world, for the kingdom of God. We can consider how our time resource and then our budget resource are being used either just for our own benefit or for the mission that God has given us. Let us as married people inspect, audit our spiritual commitments and be stronger in our mission because we are together side by side. And lastly, just a special word to the parents and to future parents, I guess, too. If you're a parent and you're watching right now with your spouse, maybe you're sitting on the couch together, I just want to ask you to look at each other. Just lock eyes just for a moment. This is your missions partner that you're looking at right now. And now, parents, together, I want you to look at your children. Just look at them. Maybe for some of you, your kids are at your feet on the carpet, maybe playing with their toys or on the iPad playing games. Maybe some of you, we have a lot of babies at Cornerstone. Maybe you're a parent and one of you is holding your child right now. Or you can look at them because they're sleeping and you can see them together through the baby monitor. Parents, look at your children right now. This is your mission field. Your primary mission field is not on a plane going to another country. It's right there in front of you. It's in your living room. It's in your home every day. They run around. You named them. And they are your primary mission field. So parents, it is your joint partnered mission. It's a part of it. To disciple your children, to raise them up in the Word of God, to share the gospel with your children. Tell them who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Display true discipleship in your marriage and raise this child or these children in a home of parents who are on mission for Jesus. When they grow up, I hope that their testimony is that their parents lived for the next world, not for this current one. So Cornerstone, all of us, we were made for mission, not for marriage. We're all on this journey from A to B, and I hope that while our relationship status may change, that change only makes our mission grow stronger together, side by side. So let's live out our relationships on mission. Let's live for Christ and for his kingdom, and let's together make it our prayer, whether single or married, to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. So today we're going to partake in communion or the Lord's Supper, as you can see on the table right next to me. It's not just the decoration. In communion, the Lord's Supper is the greatest example of undivided. Talk about undivided devotion to the Lord, right? It is right here represented in these elements. is represented here in the gospel of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. It's his story of his undivided devotion to the Father. And what communion represents is this, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he poured it, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink and do this in remembrance of me." See, Cornerstone, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus displays to us his unwavering commitment to the mission of God. Because as we know from the Gospels that Jesus' mission and devotion to the Father is what his entire life on earth was about. Because of his faithfulness, today you and I can partake in these symbols, these signs of his grace that we can receive in full. And so today, this morning, as you receive the elements, I want to encourage you to do this, to refocus your spirit, to recenter your heart on the mission that God has created for you. Reflect on that. Meditate on that as you take communion today. God, what's my purpose here on earth? And then, God, give me a fire for that purpose that you have given to me. And pray, Lord Jesus, give me an undivided devotion to you. So if you're single, commit your heart to God and to his mission. Pray, Lord, remind me daily that this season that I am in is not plan B, but you want to use me, and I have so much value and purpose in my singleness. Ask him to remind you that and then live that out. Give you the strength to live that out. And then married people, if you're together with your spouse, pray together. Say, Lord, refocus our hearts on our mission, that we are not here on this earth to live for a greater comfort for ourselves or the best education for our children or the nicest home and the nicest cars and things of that, but to be on mission for you and for your good will and purpose. So whether single or married, individual or family, partake in this grace this morning and respond with undivided devotion. So for those of you at home, hopefully you've already prepared elements and you can serve each other. So I want to encourage you to take turns serving each other, partaking in the Lord's Supper, and then spend time in prayer in this prayer that I just encourage you to pray. So we're going to do the same thing here in Arlington with all of the volunteers here. And then we'll be back in a little bit to close with a couple more songs in response. So let's all, from our homes and wherever we are, take communion together now.